So many churches today or at this time, they're not meeting on Sunday night. If they meet on Wednesday night, it's club meetings or psychology sessions and not really in-depth Bible study and a prayer time. So many of us want to see things change in America. We can see, as in Daniel's day, the handwriting on the wall. And oh, we so want to see a revival in America. But our churches have to get past their pleasure-mad ways and get back to the Bible. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16, the old prophet was telling them to come back to the old paths. Isaiah, about 100 years before, had a whole group of them saying, the majority of them saying, don't preach unto us true things. Preach unto us smooth things. Make us feel good about ourselves. Well, that has prevailed in America. As I said, Jeremiah warned his people. They laughed him to scorn. Some tried to kill him. They persecuted him greatly. But Israel completely lost their land. But God had sent someone to warn. I believe that the Lord has raised up a Randy Osborne in our community and in our state to sound out for our Lord. Revival has to hit the churches before it hits the country, because judgment begins at the house of God. I would ask that as you make things a part of your daily prayer, and I know many of you pray for me daily, and if you didn't, this entire church and family would be in trouble. I appreciate your prayers, but you need to uphold Brother Randy Osborne in your prayers as well on a daily basis. And I'm going to ask Brother Randy, who is also a member of Central Baptist Church, I am so glad to be able to say that, and I'm going to ask him to come at this time and preach to us.
Anytime a pastor gives up his pulpit, I take it with great, great responsibility and honor. And I want to thank our pastor for that opportunity to do that. While you're turning there, I want to bring up, we have a brochure. We will not have this brochure until sometime next week. So if you are not a member that regularly attends church, if you would stop, I think it's over here to my left, at a table, and let us get some information from you, and we will get this brochure to you. It's called Our Children at Risk, the Common Core Standards. And it's basically for parents. It's a very, very easy read. It's basically a pamphlet. It's got cartoons in it. That's what I like about it, because I can understand it. A kindergarten teacher gave her class a show-and-tell assignment. Each student was instructed to bring an object to share with the class that represented their religion. The first student got up in front of the class and he said, "My name is Benjamin, and I'm Jewish, and this is the Star of David." Well, the second student got up in front of the class and said, "My name is Mary, and I'm Catholic, and this is a rosary." Well, the third student got up in front of the class and he said, "My name is Tommy, and I'm a Baptist, and this is a casserole." This is a Baptist church. I figure a few of you would get that one. If you would stand out of respect for the reading of the Word of God, I'm going to start in Nehemiah 1. Nehemiah 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, "And it came to pass in the month of Chislia, in the 20th year, I was in Shushan the palace. And Hanani, one of my brethren, came, and he and certain men of Judah. And I asked him concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, 'The remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven, and said, I beseech thee, O Lord, God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive, thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and we have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments, which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though they were of you cast out unto the utmost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thy house redeemed by the great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayers of thy servants, who desire to fear thy name, and prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. For I was the king's cupbearer. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just want to come to you, Lord, and plead with you and beg with you that everything is done and said tonight will honor and glorify you. Lord, don't let me say anything that you would not have me say. And Lord, I just pray that you will move among your people. Lord, I just pray for this service. I pray for everyone here. And I just pray, Lord, that you will move your spirit on each and every person here tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I've mentioned this, and some of you have heard some of this before, but 65% of American citizens cannot name one branch of government. 65%. 79% of American citizens do not know the role of the Supreme Court. In fact, I'm not real sure the Supreme Court knows their role anymore. 22% of Americans can name all five Simpson family members. You compare that to 1 in 1,000 people can name all of the First Amendment freedoms that we have. You see, in all of the world history, all civilizations were under a hierarchy of this. You had God, the government, and then the people. You see, and I'm going to use a small g for God, because the government would get their direction from their God, whoever their God was. The only difference in the structure of this hierarchy that I'm explaining is communism. Communism just takes away a God and they make the government their God. So you always have God, the government, and then the people. For the first time in the history of civilization in the world, for the very first time, our founding fathers took that structure and they completely flipped it around. And this is what they did. They put God, the people, and then the government. And I'm going to explain to you why that happened and how that came about. Let me repeat that again. They put God, the people, and then the government. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, in all three counts of the Gospels, you have it in Matthew 27, Mark 15, and Luke 23. It describes the veil of the temple being rent or being torn in two. Well, that veil, a lot of people think, you know, it was like a curtain. Well, let me try to explain what this curtain was. It was a 4-inch thick piece of material that it took over 300 priests to move it. So we're not talking about just some little curtain that got ripped. The first time in history when the veil of the temple was rent, what that did is that opened up the Holy of Holies. That opened up the opportunity for now man to go directly to the Holy of Holies, go directly to God himself and have communication with him for the first time since actually the fall of man in Genesis. This is where our founding fathers got this from. This is where it came from. And they said, wait a second, why do we have to get our direction from a government? Because even good dictators within time turn evil. And that happens time and time and time again in history. They say if the people can get their direction directly from God himself, and then they can use that to govern themselves, let's try that. In fact, our founding fathers believed so strongly in this. This is what they said. They said that they would give their very lives for this Constitution. And in fact, I'm going to read the last part of the Declaration of Independence, and this is what it says. And for the support of this Declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, that is God and God himself, we mutually pledge our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. That's how important to our founding fathers this. They were willing to give everything for this new experience. Prior to the U.S. Declaring their independence in 1776, the way that Bibles were actually outlawed in the United States of America, unless they came from England. So in other words, you cannot import a Bible from any other place in the world except directly from England, from King James, and it had to be a King James Bible. And I'm going to explain why. There was another Bible. In fact, the Pilgrims had brought it over. It was one of the first English translations. And the Pilgrims had brought this Bible over. But in the Bible, in this translation, there was a lot of commentaries. Well, within the commentaries, they were not, because it was a Bible that was translated, the people that translated had to flee to Geneva, Switzerland, because of the persecution. And as a result of that, in these commentaries of this Bible, there was a lot of things that was not very sympathetic to, let's say, the King of England. So he basically said, I'm going to outlaw this, and you have to use this Bible. Well, if you compare the two, they're very, very similar, but that's why that the King of England made that law in the United States of America. When the United States declared their independence, when they declared their independence, now they have a problem. They can no longer get Bibles from England. So what they did is they got together, the Congress, Continental Congress, got together, and this is what they did. They said, we have got to get Bibles into the United States. The first thing they did is they went to Holland. They went to other places in the world to try to import Bibles into the United States. They did that. They had a little bit of success at that, but they said, you know what? We have got to print Bibles here in the United States. They were so passionate about that that what they did is the Continental Congress got together and they appointed a printer by the name of Robert Atkins to print Bibles in the United States. The first run of those Bibles were 30,000 of them. I actually have a copy of a Robert Atkins Bible. There is one of the rarest Bibles in the world. There are only 10 known in existence today. Now, obviously, this is not one of those. It is actually a photographic copy of one of those Bibles. Continental Congress printed, paid to print, and authorized 30,000 of these in the first run. And guess where they went? They went to public schools. That's where they went. They were so passionate, and they believed because this new experiment, if the people were to govern themselves, there had to be a basis of a morality. And the basis of morality came from the Word of God, and they understood it. In fact, George Washington, he said this, it is impossible to rightly govern the world without God and the Bible. As a result of the Continental Congress doing that, the first place that they sent them to was the public school system. Because they knew that for a constitutional republic to survive, they had to have virtuous people for it to survive. John Adams said this, "Our Constitution was made only for a moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other." Fisher Ames, he was actually a delegate to the Constitutional Convention, and he was a co-writer of the First Amendment. Now, let me repeat that. He was a co-writer of the First Amendment. You know the one about the separation of the church and state that we all hear about, but it isn't really doesn't really exist? This is what he said. Now, see if you think that he believed in separation of church and state, as our courts have put it today. He said, quote, "The Bible should always remain the principal textbook in America's classrooms. Its morals are pure, its examples captivating and noble. The Bible will justly remain the standard of language as well as of faith," end of quote. Governor Morris said this, and he was also a member of the first Continental Congress and the Constitutional Convention. He said, "Education should teach the precepts of religion and the duties of man towards God." Benjamin Rush, he was also a signer of the Constitutional, the Declaration of Independence. This is what he said. He said, "Surely future generations wouldn't try to take the Bible out of schools. In contemplating the political institutions of the United States, if we were to remove the Bible from schools, I lament that we could be wasting so much time and money in punishing crime, and it would be taking so little pains to prevent them." You see, our nation was built on the principles of the Word of God. In fact, 52 out of the 55 founders were active members. Many of them were pastors of their local churches. If you go to the nation's capital today and you walk up to the steps of the building of the United States Supreme Court, As you stand there looking at the United States Supreme Court, at that massive building, you'll see huge columns. And what you'll see in the very center of the columns, up above the columns, you'll see the world's lawmakers. And all of them are looking within. They're all looking inward to one person. And that person is standing there holding the Ten Commandments. And it's actually a picture of Moses holding up the Ten Commandments. Is if you continue walking into that into the courtroom, as you open two of the largest massive oak doors, if you look down at those doors, what you'll find, once again, is you'll see etched in those doors the Ten Commandments of God. As you walk into the courtroom and you sit down and you see the Chief Justices sitting there, if you look exactly right over their heads, once again, you will see the Ten Commandments. You see, this nation was created. It was a constitutional republic. And our founding fathers understood that this will not work without the Word of God. It will not work. And we have people trying to use this independently of the Word of God today. And I'm telling you now that it will not work because it is intertwined with the Word of God, and it will not work. James Madison said this, he was a father of the Constitution. This is what he said. "We have staked the whole of our political institutions upon the capacity of mankind for self-government, upon the capacity of each of us to govern ourselves, to control ourselves, to sustain ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God." George Washington, he said this, "It is the duty of all nations to acknowledge the providence of Almighty God, to obey His will, to be grateful for His benefits, and humbly to implore His protection and favors." The book of Nehemiah, it's basically a biography about Nehemiah. Nehemiah, he was neither a priest, nor was he a prophet, but he was a layman. He was a cupbearer for the king of Persia. Now, a cupbearer is somebody that actually... He has a very, very high position in the government, to be quite honest about, because this guy is who the king depends on for his life. He would test the drink for the king, and if he didn't die, then the king would drink it. The king had to rely solely on this person for his life. Nehemiah had just received word that the walls of Jerusalem had just been destroyed. I want to bring up three things tonight about Nehemiah and about how and what he did to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. The first thing that Nehemiah did is he became educated. He actually came to the realization that the walls had fallen, and he became educated on the condition of the country. Folks, this is one of the things that I want to point out tonight, that I want you to be very, very clear, that the walls of our nation have fallen. The problem is that we don't know it. We don't even know it yet. This is not going to be a warm and fuzzy message. This is not going to be a politically correct message tonight. So if you have come with that intention, you will go home disappointed. Abortion in the United States of America has claimed 58 million babies that have been snuffed out. 370,000 of those abortions were by an organization called Planned Parenthood. A few months ago, an organization called the Center for Medical Progress, they began to release videos of Planned Parenthood. I know the person that did this. I know the organization. In fact, all of a sudden, this person that was working for this organization disappeared. Nobody knew where he went. He went undercover for almost 2 years. He was a college student that just got out of college, by the way. He went undercover for about 2 years to get these videos. And Planned Parenthood officials at high levels were selling baby parts. And now they reveal they were harvesting some of the organs from these babies while they were still alive. You see, the wall, another wall has fallen, and it's the sanctity of marriage. Several months ago, five unelected lawyers decided to legislate laws rather than to interpret them. A rogue court that has decided to usurp the will of the people and make law. In fact, one of the Supreme Court justices, Justice Scalia, this is what he said. He said that the Supreme Court, this is the court that he sits on. Get this. This is the first time in history somebody has made such a statement from the Supreme Court. This is what he said. This practice of constitutional revision by unelected committee of nine robs the people of the most important liberty they assert in the Declaration of Independence and won in the Revolution in 1776, the freedom to govern themselves, end of quote. He went on to say that the U.S. United States Supreme Court was one of the greatest threats to American democracy. The justice of the Supreme Court said that. Do you understand that? And then you had Justice Roberts. He went on and made the comment about unelected lawyers making a decision such as this. And of course, we can't leave out our state lawmakers, who just recently, this past year, passed a homosexual adoption law this past session, making it the law of the land. Many of these lawmakers profess to be Christians. They have put every faith-based organization, every adoption agency that is a Christian-based organization at risk, at losing, at having to close their doors. God's judgment is coming to America. If you go to Leviticus 18, I'm not going to ask you to turn there because of the time issue, but if you go to Leviticus 18, 21, while any sin, and I want to make this very clear, any sin will keep us from heaven. Any sin brings us short of God. There are levels of sin. And if you go and read tonight in Leviticus 18, 21 through 24, there are two sins in that chapter and in those verses. One is homosexuality and the other is child sacrifices. And he's talking about a nation. He's talking about a nation. And he was talking to Israel and saying, look, I will destroy nations that do this. I will destroy nations that have child sacrifices. You don't think that this is in the United States of America, that what we call abortion today is not child sacrifice. It's exactly what it is. It's no different, except we're making money from it. We're making money from it. God is going to judge America. There's no option. He can't go back on his word. He's going to judge America. There's no question about this. I'm going to give you some areas that I personally see judgment coming. If you go to, we'll start with the economics. We'll start with the economy. One of the things that if you look at within our economy is the United States of America is sitting at about $18.5 trillion in debt. I'm not even going to try to describe what that looks like. But if you continue looking at that, because that sounds like a really big number, if you continue really looking at that, what you will find within that is you'll find that a lot of things that are not identified within that debt load. And it is basically unmandated liabilities. And I want to give you an example of what that means, and some of the people that might have accounting backgrounds, et cetera, or economy backgrounds, they'll understand this. But they're mandates that has debt, but it's not shown as a national debt, but it's internal debt within the United States, within the United States government. If you add up that debt, we are at $65.7 trillion in debt. Okay, let me give you an understanding of what exactly that looks like. For every family in America, every single family, that is nearly $850,000 in debt. Okay? $850,000 in debt. For the first time in history of our nation, for the first time in history, our gross domestic product is flipped upside down. Our debt load is higher than our GDP, okay? And let me help you with what that means. That means we're insolvent and we cannot pay it back. That's what that means. I don't care what the politicians will tell you. I don't care how they keep raising these debt levels. It cannot be sustained. United States of America financially cannot be sustained. That's how clear I can put it. You know what the average median income in America is? It's $29,000 a year. In the year 2000, it was $700 less than that. Do you don't think your expenses have gone up since that period of time? And by the way, every family has a debt right now of $850,000. And by the time, within the next 2 years, you'll be in over $1 million in debt. Here's the problem with those numbers. They're big numbers, and they say, well, we can just keep borrowing, keep borrowing, keep borrowing. And then we get to a point where we can just file bankruptcy. As individuals or corporations within America, you can file bankruptcy, and they'll clear the debt. Well, who are we going to go to? Who's the United States of America going to go to? You saw who Greece went to. Tell me who the United States is going to go to. Who's going to bail us out? Nobody. Let's talk about the military for a minute. United States military is the weakest since World War I, with the greatest foreign threat since World War II. There are organizations that do threat assessments, very well-known organizations that do threat assessments of U.S. vital interest. And I'm going to give you some numbers on some of the one of the most conservative of those organizations. And this is what they said. They were given international threat assessments. And there's several levels of threat assessment. They're saying that this level is the aggressive level. In other words, these nations have the ability, have the capability, and they are increasing their threat levels. They're being very, very aggressive. Here's the nations: Russia, Iran, the Middle East terrorism, other terrorist organizations, China, and North Korea. The ones that have the greatest ability is Russia and China. And they are at a high U.S. interest threat level. And this is not made up by me. This is made up by organizations that do threat assessments across the world. Russia and China are the key number one threats to the United States. And this is what they, this is also what they've said. They've said that the reason that Russia and China is such a threat, it's been greater than any time in the history of United States of America. Even during the Cold War, it's greater, and this is why. Russia and China have made multiple agreements and pacts together, some of them being financial, some of them being military. That's never happened before. United States or the Russia military are sending long-range bombers on sorties on both sides of America, up and down the coast. They're running regular sorties up and down on both sides of America on what we would look at as the size of B-52 long-range bombers. This is happening constantly, folks. This is a constant thing that's going on. Russia, several months ago, in fact, it's been almost a year ago, set off of what the United States military thinks was an EMP, which is described as electronic magnetic pulse device, over a destroyer. And it shut the destroyer down. And I actually talked to a general friend of mine to confirm this. They will not admit it was an EMP device, but they will admit that it was some type of a radar blocking device that shut the ship down and put it useless in the water. And then they had fighter jets flew over at slow passes over the vessel 14 times. You don't hear a lot about that. In fact, what you'll hear is everything's great. Everything's dandy. There's nothing to worry about. We've got this. There are terror threats on our own soil that I cannot even talk about. On our own soil. In our own homeland that can't even be discussed. You see, judgment on America is coming. It's on its way. The first thing that Nehemiah did after he realized that the walls had fallen. And see, there's two things that I have seen throughout. I've been to a lot of churches throughout the state. And what I do is I see the very same thing happening time and time and time again. The first thing, we don't even know that the walls have fallen. We don't even know it yet. We'll know. We will know. But we haven't even realized that. The second thing Nehemiah did is he repented, he prayed, and he fasted. Go to Nehemiah 1:4. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And I said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thy eyes open, that thou mayst hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants, and confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. You see, the very first thing he did is he got on his face and repented, and he sought guidance from God Almighty. See, the problem isn't in the courthouse. It really isn't even in the White House. God's judgment on this nation will come because of the sin of his people. That's where the problem lies. I've been across this state in churches, and the church is in trouble. The church is in trouble in America. The church has become no different than the world. There's really no difference. The apathy is the same. The idol worship may be more. The other gods, the covetousness, the pride, deception, hypocrisy, immorality, it's no different. It's the same thing in the church. Why are we different? Divorce rate's the same. What is different? I was talking to somebody, a friend of mine, that told me on pastors' conferences, this is in Florida now. I'm not telling, this isn't somewhere else in, you know, Oregon or Washington or whatever, the state of Washington. This is here in Florida. A friend of mine told me that that there's several hotels that there's pastor conferences. They have large pastor conferences, and they meet in usually in Orlando area. Sometimes they meet in Tampa and some other places within the state of Florida. The hotel owners told us that the largest numbers of pornographic purchases of movies was during those events. God help us. God help us. And we play church. We come and we sit in the four walls of these church buildings and we play church. That's what we're doing. We have no idea what's going on around us. We have no idea of what's going on beyond this. You see, I could continue, and I will, with the plan on what Nehemiah did. But I'm going to be very, very honest with you. Churches cannot get beyond repentance. We can't get beyond that. And see, what we want to do is, give me the plan. What's the plan? I got a cool plan for you. We never get beyond this one. So you know what? We try to do it by ourselves, and God will never bless it. He will never bless America until the church gets over and gets through this repentance issue. Yeah, that's right. And until they do, we will never get beyond this, and we will never save this nation. It will never happen. You see, the next thing that Nehemiah did is he went to work. He began rebuilding the walls. And this is how he did it. I don't have a lot of time tonight to go into the details of how he did it. But we do have a plan on how it's done. But the way he rebuilt the walls is this. He went to each family member, okay? You see, that's the reason I'm telling you that the answer to America and the answer to saving America is not in the White House. It's not in the courthouse. It's in your house. Because the repentance came with every single family member. It came within the family unit. And then what Nehemiah did is he said, look, I'm going to ask each of you to rebuild your wall. Your wall. You don't have to go somewhere else and build somebody else's wall. You rebuild the wall in front of your home. That's all I'm asking you to do. That's what he asked you to do. And the next thing he did is he had his enemies, they tried to discourage and tear down the walls. But see, Nehemiah did this. He said, not only that I want you to rebuild your wall, but the enemy is going to come and they're going to attack you. And if you read on in Nehemiah, what you'll find is there's a cycle. And this is a cycle it's not just prevalent in Nehemiah's day, it's prevalent today. This happens every single time. Every time I come up and I make some issue with something, if I make an issue of something, and it's usually based on sin, if I call it out, this is the cycle. Number one, they will mock you. Okay, in Nehemiah's day, they came and they said, hey, you know, foxes, if foxes will run over this wall, it's going to fall. We're just telling you. They were making fun of him. They were mocking you. And then when that didn't work, the bullying would intensify. And then what they would do is then comes the threats. Every single time that you stand for God, this cycle will happen. I guarantee. And what happens on many times is you quit. You quit. Say, I'm not going to take that. I can't take any more of that. I'm going to walk away from this. And that is Satan's plan. Is he'll start making fun of you, he'll start bullying you, and then he'll start threatening you. And that's exactly what happened in Nehemiah's day. If you go into and start reading the book of Nehemiah, that's exactly what happened. And I'll tell you this, if you're not getting attacked, it's probably because you're not in the battle. That's why. I'm going to give you some actions. And they're hard actions, but I'm going to give you some actions. You say, well, what can I do? What can I do? The number one thing that you can do is repentance and prayer. Number one is repentance and prayer. And what I would ask you to do is I want you to sit with God. And I want you to say, Lord, we have so much sin in our lives. We have so much sin in our lives, we don't even know what they are anymore. We've become so accustomed to them, we don't even know it's sin anymore. And what I would ask you to do is I would ask you to ask God, Lord, show me, reveal to me where I have failed you. Let me confess that and let me move on and let me be right with you. The second thing is, and this is a hard one, I know that we have a lot of school teachers public school teachers. I know that we have some elected officials from the school board here tonight. And I will tell you this, that you are in the greatest mission field in America. And I'm ask you this, don't quit. Do not quit. Do not walk away, because you are in the biggest battlefield in America. And it's the survivability of our nation with our kids. But I'm also going to say this, and this is controversial, but I don't care anymore. Parents, grandparents, you have to do everything in your power to get your kids and your grandkids out of the public school system. I have been to 67 school boards, every single school board in the state of Florida. I have been on the governor's education task force. And you can say, Randy, I understand it's bad, but it's not bad in my school. I'm going to tell you, you are wrong. You are wrong. I've been in the most conservative counties. I've been in the most liberal counties. I'm telling you, you've got to get your kids out of those school systems. There are textbooks in Marion County, okay? You know, this is the conservative place. Textbooks in Marion County that have statements in there, such as, the Bible couldn't be real because language wasn't written back when they claimed the Bible was written. It's in textbooks, Marion County. And see, parents don't even know that because the textbooks don't go home anymore. They really don't know what. And if you think that your kid can go to a school and be programmed for 8 hours a day, and you think you can get home and, you know, got to do the supper and got to get all that stuff done by the time your kids get home, everybody gets off work, you've got a couple hours, hey, how'd school go? Went great. You know how kids are. Uh-huh. Yeah, it went great. And you think that you can deprogram your kids in 2 hours when they get 8 hours of indoctrination, I'm telling you, you can't do it. You can't do it. You've got to get your kids out of these school systems. And let me tell you, when you realize that you messed up, when it's too late. When it's too late. That's when you realize. And I have talked to godly people that put their kids in school, put their kids in a public school system, and let them go through. And there's all kinds of reasons you have to do that, and many people do. But I understand that. But I'm telling you, you've got to get them out. You've got to get them out. I used to be out, and I used to say this. I used to say, you know, parents, you're responsible for educating your children. You're responsible. You're responsible. Now, what that looks like is between you and God. that's a political way for me to feel good about myself. I can't really say that anymore because it's not true. I know what's in those schools. I know what's in all of those schools. And you've got to get them out. You've got to get them out. And if you are, if you're a teacher in the school system, if you're in administration, and you're a believer in Christ, it is your responsibility to fight with everything you have. You are in a mission field, and you have to sustain that. And lastly, actually number three, it's not last, but the third thing is Christians must become intimately involved in our government. Not just once a year or once every 4 years. You have to become intimately involved in your government. In Romans, and I won't go there, but in Romans, Romans talks about a lot of responsibility that Christians have in their government. And I want to explain something to you. We are the government. We are the government. When God is going to judge a nation, we are the government. You see, this is what's different about America than it's about any other nation in the world. We are. It's our responsibility. It's not some dictator. It's our responsibility. And I'm going to do this just for example reasons. I'm going to ask right now if everybody would just stand up. Everybody stand up. Okay, now I'm going to ask from the center to my left, that would be your right, you folks sit down, also on the balcony, you folks sit down. Now the people standing and the people sitting, this is the number in church that are registered to vote. That's the number right there. Look at all those people. Pastor didn't vote. No, I'm just kidding, he did. If you look at that, you'll see all those people. That's the number. That's the statistical number that isn't registered to vote. Okay, understand that. Okay, now I'm going to ask this next center section to sit down. This is the number of people statistically that actually voted in the last election. And that's a presidential election, by the way. That's not even your local election. Look at the number. And we think you all may be seated. And you think God wants, and you think we expect God to bless us? Are you kidding me? Why would he? Why would he? We're not even choosing our leaders. Go to Exodus 18:21. Exodus 18:21. Over the next few weeks, we are putting together a program, and it's not a program as such, but it's a method of how churches can intimately get involved in their government. And I'm working with the pastor on that, and he will have some things to say at a later time about that. But this is something that we as a church has to do. And I'm talking about every church in America. We have got to get serious about this. Exodus 18:21, this is what it says. Moreover, thou shalt provide, and I'm going to use the word choose, out of all the people, able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, and rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of ten. Now I want to explain to you where this came from. Moses just brought out millions of people out of Egypt. They just crossed the river. And I can just imagine, Moses, if you remember the case, Moses probably had a speech impediment. He probably couldn't really speak real well because he told God that and it didn't work for him. So Moses just got out, millions of people, and now he's like, what am I going to do? Okay? How am I going to govern these people? So what he did is he went to his father-in-law. His father-in-law, Jethro, went to him and he said, Moses, this is what This is how you need to do this. This is how you need to set this up. By the way, our founding fathers, that's how they got our government set up. That's where it came from, is it came from this right here. Well, if you read this, this is basically telling Moses how to choose your leaders. So let's look at this real quickly. The first thing he did, he said, I want abled men. You see, this is not political. This is not political. I had a pastor one time tell me, not too awfully long ago, he said, my job is to hire a politician when I vote, not to hire a preacher. That's what he said. Let's see what God's word has to say about this in this example. Abled men. It means people that are able or capable of doing the job. If they're not capable of doing the job, why are we choosing them? Why are we choosing? If they're not capable of it, why do we keep doing this? The second thing he said is fear God. That is Jehovah God. If you are choosing rulers who do not fear God, God will give you exactly what you're asking for. The third thing he said is men of truth. If the leader you are choosing isn't being honest, I would probably reconsider. In politics, we call it flip-flopping. Or actually, sometimes we call it being politically correct. How do you know the truth? Well, the Bible says this, that you shall know them by their fruit. And if you look at our politicians, many of them, we have a lot of rotten fruit. The fourth thing that he said is hating covetousness. This is a big deal in politics. In government, it's not just coveting money. It's not just money, but it's also power. And you can see this in our country. It's become an epidemic, and it's power. If you take and assess every single person that you choose, see, when you are in the position our founding fathers put you in, you choose your government. It's your responsibility. But we just now discovered that only 25% of churches are actually choosing their government. Only 25%. So the other 75% aren't even choosing their government. But we expect God to do something with our nation. We expect God to save our nation when we don't even elect to choose those people to represent us. Our founding fathers said this. This is a quote. And again, it came right out of the Word of God. Public officials should have experience, training, proven virtue, and demonstrated wisdom. You see, Christians around the globe right now are dying for their faith. They are giving the ultimate sacrifice. Children are dying, are losing everything for their faith in Jesus Christ. Is it really asking too much to live for your faith? Is it really asking that much to do that? I'm going to read the end of the Declaration of Independence again. And this is what they said. Our founding fathers signed this. This is what they said. And for the support of this declaration, this is the Declaration of Independence, we with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to come to you. Lord, I ask you for repentance. Lord, we have sinned against you. We have done vile, vile things in your name, Lord. The church, Lord, has turned their back on you. Lord, I ask you tonight that we recommit our lives to you, Lord. We know, Lord, the time is short. Lord, I do ask you to save our nation. Lord, I do ask you that we turn around this great land. But Lord, we also know that it is up to us, and it's up to our repentance to you. Lord, I ask you this name, in Jesus' name, amen.